some reading here this morning. I'm going to start at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and Romans chapter 8. Appreciate all those working in the sound area. All my scriptures I sent. I give them a workout every now and then, folks. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now listen to this. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You hear what that scripture said this morning? And called us. For what? His own purpose. Not ours. Is that all right, folks? Is that all right if God does that? Come on. Do we understand that when we went down in the name of Jesus and we're filled with this Holy Ghost, that we are no longer our own? We are his. We are called. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to what? His purpose. It's not yours. Whatever plans you have going forward here, folks, it ought to be secondary to what God wants. But God, I want to do this. Yeah, but I want you to do this. But God, I'll be happier over here. No, you won't. You'll be happier doing what I want you to do. I feel the presence of the Lord here this morning, and I pray this morning, folks, that you allow God to speak to your heart. We always feel this new thing about the new year. It's just a new year. Come on. I want to speak to you this morning, God's purpose. Heavenly Father, right now, touch us and speak to our hearts. I thank you for your goodness and I thank you for your mercy that we feel in this place today. Help us, God, to receive that, Lord. God, speak to our hearts in a mighty way. Anoint your servant, I pray, to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I asked you this morning, what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose? And then I could ask you, do you even have a purpose? Some people do not have a purpose. They just live day to day, and whatever follows that day or whatever arises, that's they accept it or they don't accept it and live in depression or whatever it is. I ask you, do you have a sense of destiny? You see, it's not just an accident that you're sitting here this morning. I hope you believe that. It's not just an accident that you're here in this church. It's not just a matter of chance. Each one of us has been called by God, folks, in according with his purpose. He has called you, he has chosen you to fulfill his own purpose for your life. And you say, well, Pastor, we know that. Well, I understand you may know that, but it doesn't mean we all live by that. Come on. There's many times, folks, I believe that God has asked us to do things and we're too busy doing our own thing. And we don't do. And then we live sometimes in a realm of just seems like, well, it's just mundane to go to church and be a Christian and all these kind of things. He has called you and chosen you. But the only way we can ever hope to understand and to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, folks, is by learning to see the things the way God sees them. God doesn't always see things the way we see them. And so let's ask the question, what is God's purpose? What is God all about? What is He interested in? And where is He taking this great creation each of us are a part of? Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You see, the great eternal purpose of God, folks, is that the entire earth would be filled with His glory and that the inhabitants of the entire earth would have the knowledge of His glory through what? Through a personal relationship with Him. Now, this means that our purpose as human beings is to live in a relationship with God, and we are to live in that relationship and to glorify Him and in the world around us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God," how? "In your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Do all to the glory of God." God purchased us to be His own possession so that we would glorify Him in all that we say and all that we do. So this is our purpose in life. The question is, how do we glorify God? How do we glorify God? And the answer to that is by being fruitful. Fruitful. John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should be the bearer, go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." See, God has not chosen us so that we can just sit in church a few times each week. Come on. He has chosen us and appointed us to go and be fruitful. In a broad sense, folks, then our purpose is to live in such a way that God can produce spiritual fruit in our lives. And He wants to do this so that He can be glorified or make Himself known, how? Through us. To the your mission field. People should know about God because of you in your world. Do they? And if they do, what does that God look like to them? Somebody that is just there whenever you need Him? Like a genie in a bottle? "Oh, I need God. Come on, God." But the rest of the time, "I don't feel like going to church tonight. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that." Are you being fruitful for God? Amen? You see, it's important, folks, to understand that fruitfulness describes what God produces in our lives. How? By His own power. It's not what we can do for God. God is not interested in what we can do for Him. God is interested in what He can do through us. Amen? He has great power to change us. He has great power to make us fruitful if we will let Him. Now, in the parable of the sower, Jesus described four types of ground. There was the hard ground, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. In the end, only one of the four types, the good ground, actually produced fruit. So, what then is good ground? Luke 18:15 says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word," and we hear it, but listen, "keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." The good ground, folks, represents our hearts. And the seed represents the word of God. Now, so if we are to be fruitful, we must be open to what? Hearing and keeping the word of God. James 1 verse 21 says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. So the effective working of the word of God within us, it's called grace. It's called grace. Now the purpose of grace is what? To make us fruitful so that God can fulfill his purpose in our lives. God doesn't just save you to say, oh, well, God, I'm glad I'm saved, and when everything's over here, I'm going to heaven. But in the meantime, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's not it. The purpose of grace is to make us fruitful. Come on. Then we're fulfilling that purpose. Now remember, he has called us according to his own purpose and grace. Now this shows us that God's purpose, God's grace are inseparably linked together. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Come on. Do we labor for God? Do you labor for God? Don't make me park here, folks. Do you labor for God? Huh? Be honest. See, we all need the grace of God working in every dimension of our lives. Every dimension. You got a lot of dimensions. Different aspects of your life, different areas of your life. Some things we're good at, other things we're not good at. But God wants them all. He says, you give them all to me and we'll see great things happen. But so often we give parts and pieces to God. He's not fully God to you if he only gets part of you. See, when we have a relationship with somebody, a spouse, we want all of them. We get jealous if we don't have all of them. Right? So that's what God wants, all of you. I ask you, what is spiritual fruit? There are five areas of fruitfulness that God wants to produce in our lives by his grace. The fruit of praise. Heartfelt words of thankfulness to God. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. God wants us to speak praise to him. Amen? You know, don't just sit there and clap in church. Praise him through song. Amen? Through worship. Hallelujah. Praise him. He wants it through the fruit of your lips. God also wants the fruit of the Spirit. Christ-like personal qualities. So hopefully you're not one that comes to church and puts on the front and then goes and lives like the devil in the world. Come on. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Everywhere you go, you should display these. People need to see the spirit of love in you. You see, folks, when we was in the world, we didn't love. Because when we know God, God is love. So we can love like God. And we didn't have joy. You know, the joy is important because the Bible says it's your strength. Amen. Then you got peace. Do you have peace in your home? Come on, man. We gotta work toward peace. When people walk in your home, they should feel a peace. See, you are the minister of your home. You are the priest of your home. And they need to walk in and say, man, I don't feel this in my house. Come on. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, all these things people need to feel and see in you. Meekness. That sounds like we're a wimp. Temperance. All these things people need to see in our life and feel. Also, God has the fruit of good works. All right. Kind acts, service toward others. Colossians 1 verse 10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Just continually being a blessing to people, being what God, let God work through you. Another fruit is the fruit of spiritual reproduction. Winning lost souls to Jesus. You see, Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I want to be wise. Come on. I want to be wise. Amen. Also, there's the fruit of everlasting life. Living forever with Jesus in his glory. Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, God's purpose for each one of us is that we would be spiritually fruitful so that he can be glorified in us. These things may seem difficult or maybe even impossible to some, but we must keep in mind that these things are described as fruit. So how hard is it for an apple tree to bear an apple? Mark 4, 26 to 29, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now this parable tells us that we cannot really understand how this fruit comes forth, but it just does. It just does. It also tells us, folks, that fruitfulness is a process that takes place over time. You see, there's a beginning where you are right now, and there is an ending which will not be realized until Jesus comes back to the earth. So let's not let ourselves get ahead of God in this process. What we need to see is that all fruitfulness is the result of living in a close, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to see that first, all the fruitfulness is because we love God. And when you love somebody, you will do whatever it takes to please them. Amen? You want to make them happy. You'll do whatever it takes. Mothers will sometimes take food off their own plate and give it to the children because they love them. Husbands and wives will bend over backwards things to do things for each other. So it's a product, when you know, when you're in this relationship with Jesus, it's a product of His grace, being fruitful. Jesus loves me. I love you. And when you see people at your workplace, or when you see people, folks, in your maybe family members or your neighbors or something like this, and you see that they need God, you have this longing like Jesus did for you because you're in a relationship with Him. The headship of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lord of all, but that He is the head only of the church, which is called His body. You see, the lordship of Jesus speaks of a master-servant relationship. And I think sometimes this is where, here in the United States, we have a hard time with that. But the headship speaks of a personal attachment. Just as a head is attached to the rest of the body. Feel your head. See if it's attached. Okay? As a part of the body of Christ, each of us, folks, each of us here today must take personal responsibility for staying close to the head. Okay? It's your responsibility to stay close to the head. In other words, we must each of us be responsible for our relationship with Jesus. No one can have this relationship for you. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Listen to what that says, folks. That He abideth in me, and I in Him. The same. So here's how you know if you're where you need to be. The same bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus did a lot when He was on this earth. The Bible says He done more that we couldn't even record it all. We are the body of Christ now. What are we doing? Are we in the purpose of God? He says you need to bring forth much fruit. If I'm abiding in you and you're in me, you need to bring forth much fruit. He said, because without me, you can't do nothing. So where are we at in that scripture? Are we doing what He said? Or we're not doing anything because without Him, we can do nothing. Where are we at in that scripture? When Jesus says that we must abide in Him, He says that we must stay attached to Him. We must communicate with Him. We must recognize our dependence on Him. The one thing that is vitally important is that we are to fulfill God's purpose for our lives and bear fruit that remains is what we are clinging to Jesus as our head. Nothing, folks, nothing can take the place of this. Nothing can serve as an alternative to this. He's the head. So this is how we obtain grace. We need in order to be fruitful. As the head of the church, Jesus oversees all that we do. He looks down upon us and he directs us and he motivates us. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 and 23 says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body and fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. Not only, folks, is Jesus the head, but he is also the one who fills the church with his spirit. He is the one that we rest upon. As the head, Jesus supports us, holding us up in the most difficult of times. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, without a foundation securely in place, a building rests upon sand, and it's not going to stand. So we have a solid rock. We can depend on that solid rock. Amen. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Ephesians 5:28-30, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. As the head, Jesus loves his body. He nourishes his body. He cherishes his body. We are members of his flesh, of his bones. You see, folks, you have to understand, when you think that God doesn't love you, that is a lie straight from hell. Come on. He loves you. He wants to bless you. And when we speak of the headship of Jesus, we are speaking of an interdependent relationship. He depends on us to fulfill his purpose, and we depend on him for our lives. In the same way that a building is attached to its foundation and is dependent on its foundation, the church, folks, intended to be attached to Jesus, we're dependent on him. Amen? And just for as our human body must be attached to our head and is dependent upon our head for life and for direction, the church must stay attached to Jesus at all times. When members of the church, when they do not honor Jesus as the head and they do not cooperate with him, the church tends to become mindless. They become a directionless body. They devoid of the only thing that can provide with the spiritual growth and the glory of God. Many churches are in that area today. They're going off and doing things and trying to do little acts and things that they think will help them keep their attendance up. But folks, if you're not attached to what God wants and what God wants to speak to his people, you're in trouble. Come on. So as members of the body of Christ, we must each accept our responsibility to keep ourselves connected to the head in an intimate, personal relationship. Colossians 2 verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. You see, the words holding fast mean to seize, to lay hold of, to retain. Anytime, folks, the church or any member of the church lets go of Jesus Christ, it ceases to function as the body. Come on. Jesus may continue to be the head, But the body cannot function because its connection to the head has been either diminished or broken. And when that occurs, the body becomes either spasmodic or paralyzed. So we must stay connected to the head. And out of the head, the body is nourished and is knit together. And this is because out of Jesus Christ flows the Word, flows the Spirit, and all that strengthens the body. It unites the members together into a glorious living church. Come on. Now, when the body becomes disconnected from its head, it must instead rely on standards of conduct. It relies on clever programs to bring glory and growth to the church. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're bringing glory and honor to Him, not us. Amen? That's why we have to stay connected. Amen? And some people don't like that. But let me tell you something, folks. Prayer is important. Many things could be said about how the church holds fast to its head. But if we had to boil it all down to one word, it would be prayer. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Prayer is where Jesus imparts His thoughts, His instructions to us. Prayer is where Jesus empowers us to do His will. Martin Luther described prayer as the nerve that moves the muscle of God. Many people don't understand why they should pray. And they don't know how to pray effectively. And because of this, they fail to pray consistently. Yet without prayer, there could be no genuine relationship with Jesus. Because prayer, folks, is where we connect with the head. We must accept prayer as being the first priority in our lives. It is the one needful thing. Prayer is primarily is the primary means for establishing, for preserving the headship of Jesus Christ in our lives and in a church. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So apart from Jesus, we can accomplish nothing, nothing of eternal value. And we know that's all that's going to matter in the end, right? You can do all you can and build up your little kingdom here on earth. But if you don't have something to last for eternity, you're in trouble. Amen? You're not going to take it with you. Our efficiency is exclusively from Him. See, it's important that prayer not be thought of as a religious ritual. The formality of prayer is not what makes prayer effective. It is the attitude of one doing the praying. Right? John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, the word translated worship here in this verse means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. I'll go with the kiss. I don't like the dog part. It also means to fawn or crouch to, like prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to or to adore. Now, folks, it is clear that the underlying idea of this word is to be exceedingly and severely humble before your God. Amen. We need to reverence Him. And this is the proper attitude for prayer. To pray in spirit means that our prayer must come not just from the lips, but also from the heart. There's nothing ceremonial. There's nothing ritualistic about genuine prayer. It is far more than just reading or reciting a prayer. It is a communicating with God directly from your heart. You see, folks, when you're in a relationship, that person you're in, it knows you pretty well. There's nobody here in this room knows me better than my wife. She can tell you a lot of ugly about me. Hopefully she tells you good. I know she does. But that's because we have a close relationship. And that's where we need to be with God. God, let me tell you what I really think about you today. Let me tell you how much I really love you today. God, I appreciate. I was walking in the house the other day, and this wind has been brutal lately and cold. And I think about when I walked in my house, I said, God, thank you for my house. I could sit in here and live my life and be warm and cozy in my house. Just thank you, God. Just be thankful to God for things like that. When you do something, say, God, this is because of you. See, that's just talking personally with God. Amen? It's because God has blessed my life. He has helped me. He's done wonders in my life. And I am so thankful for that. So to pray in truth means to recognize God in truth. This is to accept Him as He really is. Is He Lord in your life? Can God tell you what to do? See, that's sometimes where it's really hard for us to accept. God says, I don't want you to do this. And you had something all planned out. You had a direction in your life. And God says, but I want you to do this. And so many times we have a hard time with that. See, this means that we must understand that the Bible says what the Bible says about God. And come to Him according to His teachings. His teachings. In the scripture, God tells us about Himself. Not according to our ideas, what we think ought to be done, but what does the Word say? Come on. Jeremiah 10, verse 10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Psalms 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him and to all that call upon Him in truth. You can call on God all you want. Are you doing it in truth? Scripture says that it makes a difference. There's a lot of people calling. The scripture tells us in John that he says, depart from me. I never knew you. We prayed in your name. We've done all kinds of things in your name. He said, I don't know you. Because they weren't in the truth. You see, folks, have you ever seen a one-sided relationship? It's really not a relationship. It's something that just exists. Because one person gets all they want. And they don't care about the other. And so many people have that with God. They're calling on Him in their own ideas. They're not calling on Him in the truth, as the scripture says. See, but there is more to praying in truth than simply understanding the doctrinal truth about God. Praying in truth also means coming to God with an honest heart. And not trying to hide any part of us. But we expose ourselves to God as we really are. God already knows, but He wants us to be honest. You can't have a relationship without honesty. You can't have a relationship without communication. I tell people in my marriage counseling things I do? The two most things that cause divorce is lack of communication and finances. You cannot have a relationship without communicating. We have to communicate with God. And folks, if you're going to communicate, you better be honest, or you're wasting your time. Because God wants us to expose ourselves to Him as who we are, because He wants us to know Him as He is. Psalms 15, verse 1 and 2, or verse 1 says, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill?" Verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart." Psalms 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Psalms 51, verse 9, "And blot out all mine iniquities." Psalms 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart." Create in me, God. Can we let God do that in us? That's, folks, it's hard to allow yourself to be exposed. Many people put on a front, right? And they want us to see what they want us to see. You know, you ever have that person maybe that was a friend and they stayed with you for a little while? Then you really know who they are. And maybe you're not as close as you used to be now. Used to be, huh? Because you really got to know them for who they were, because you lived with them. See, God wants to know that every day. And God wants to live with you every day. And He wants that relationship every day. So we have to be honest with Him. And since God is always open and God is always honest with us about Himself, God requires us to be open and honest with Him about ourselves. I want us to do that this year. Come on. I want us to have that with God this year. If we are to not completely honest with God, and we try to hide some of the bad things within our heart, we will, to some degree, cut ourselves off from God's presence. See, honesty is perhaps the most important ingredient in a strong and close personal relationship. And we know that. We know that first. But we may not always be able to see all the bad stuff lodged deep within our hearts. So David knew that, and he prayed in Psalms 139, 23, and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. God, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Do you ever look at that word where it says, "try me"? You see, sometimes, folks, things don't come out until something comes along and yanks it right out of you. Like I said, remember that friend I was talking about? Sometimes until they feel that you did them wrong, and that bear that was in them or whatever was in there comes out, and they just go off on you, and you're like, what in the world? Where did that come from? See, sometimes David understood that sometimes there's things in us, as long as things are going good, we're okay. And we can live the Christian part, but something goes wrong. God, I reckon you let this happen to me. What's God doing? He's trying you to see if you're going to serve Him in the bad times as well as the good times. David says, "Try me. Lord, try me. Lord, see what really comes out of me. See if I'm really, God, I want to make sure I know what's in that heart." And we wonder why Christians, why everybody, you know, nobody likes to go through hard times and trials and things that really put us to the test. But God's trying to make you better. Try me and know my thoughts. God, I don't even understand how I would really react in a situation like that. You know, when somebody's going through something and you feel bad for them and you say, I really don't know what you're going through, but I'm praying for you because I know you're hurting. You know? Well, how would you act in that area? Well, God says, I want to know. I want to know if you're going to love me when times are rough. Or if you just want me for what you can get out of me. When God shows us what's in our hearts, by letting us see our bad attitudes, by letting us see our unchristian behaviors, we, folks, we must not try to hide it from God, but take it to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing. When that jealousy rises up sometimes, when you see God blessing somebody, before we go too far and run our mouth, we need to go talk to God. God, I know this ain't right. I shouldn't be feeling this way. I should be thankful that you're blessing them. Because my time's coming. But sometimes people run their mouth before they talk to God. Folks, you can thank God for my wife because there's sometimes she tones me down a lot. Don't you talk like that to them. I told you, she always makes me look good. Folks, and that's when you talk to God like this. Ask Him, God, forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for that thought. This is what it means to worship God in truth. Because when God gets on you and points it out and makes you feel convicted about how you're feeling or what you're thinking, that's hard to swallow sometimes. Come on. And this is how we grow in Him. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, if we see bad stuff in our hearts, but we don't open up and honestly confess to God, then are we not being honest? We're living a lie? Instead, oftentimes we're in denial. God says that when people are not being honest with Him, He doesn't pay attention to their prayers. See, we must also remember that our relationship with God is based upon Him being God and us just being man. He is, here it is, swallow hard. He is superior to us. And we are dependent on Him. We show our recognition of His headship, His superiority, by hearing and keeping His word. And that is what makes a heart good ground. See, the devil wants you to think God's just trying to keep things from you. That's what he's telling Eve and all that stuff. God just he doesn't want you. He knows if you eat of this fruit, you'll be smart like him. See, the enemy thought he was being smart by trying to sit in God's seat. And folks, it never works out. People that think they're superior to God, it never works out. We need to understand, like I said, my pastor said, you'll do it God's way or you'll do it God's way. The Bible says every knee shall kneel, shall bow, and you're going to confess that He is God. I'd rather do it on my own right now. Come on. So this is what makes a good ground. Psalms 119, verse 60, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. We have to keep God's ear upon our prayers. And we do that by keeping our ears on His word and doing what His word says. Amen? We must be teachable. We must be submissive. And above all, completely honest. Come on. Psalms 86, 11 through 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, with all of my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Do you want to do the will of God? You see, it's important to understand that there is a significant difference between the will of God and the purpose of God. All right? Isaiah 14, verse 24 says, The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Whatever the Lord has purposed to do, he will do it. We can count on it. But he is well able to accomplish whatever he determines that he wants to accomplish. You believe that today? So, the purpose of God is unstoppable. I don't care what you do, it's going to happen. And this means that God will fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. He will live in intimate relationship with the redeemed man for eternity. And this much we can know for certain. But the purpose of God is not the same as the will of God. While the purpose of God is dependent upon the choice of God, the will of God is dependent upon the choice of man. And this is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, folks, the will of God is what God wishes would happen, while the purpose of God is what God determined will happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that everyone be saved. But we also know that not everyone will be saved. Right? God's purpose is to save only those who believe. Not everything that happens, folks, is the will of God. Come on. Not everything that happens is the will of God. Ecclesiastes verse 9 and 11 says, I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. But in spite of this, God is able to take whatever happens and work it out for the furtherance of his purpose. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called to what? According to his purpose. Each one of us must take personal responsibility for understanding what the will of God is and doing whatever it may be. Ephesians 5, 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, folks, doing God's will is how they lay hold of the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2, verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if anything is the will of God, it is to each of us would live our lives in intimate relationship with God. We must hold fast to the head so that we can be nourished with his word and knit by his spirit. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is what it means to hold fast to the head. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what it means to be nourished by the word. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectedness. And this is what it means to be knit together by joints and ligaments. You see, we must pray. We must learn the word of God. And we must love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Folks, this year, I want us to grow in this. Amen. Have that relationship with God. Say, God, you are love. I want to love like you love. Amen. Folks, if we seek that in God, we will have unity like God desires in the church. And when we have the unity that God desires in the church, we will have revival. I told you the story, Brother Teklemarian in Africa said we didn't pray for a revival. We prayed for unity and we had revival. Mighty revival. See, these are our personal responsibilities as members of the Lord's body. No one can do these things for us. We must do them for ourselves. So are you living your life on purpose? Does your life have meaning? You see, these things are the raw materials for fulfilling the purpose of life. Purposeful life. Plus, folks, this is how we allow Jesus to actually function in his role as the head of the church. And this is how we allow him to fulfill his purpose in us through us. And we can see this actually happening in the book of Acts. When you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that? That's the nourishment of the word. And it says, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. That is the body knit together. And in prayers, that is holding fast to the head. Acts 2, 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who gave the increase? God did. Amen? The people were doing what they're supposed to do. God gave the increase. God has given us a platform to follow. And as we do what God has called us to do, we can rest assured that God will build us up and build up his body, both in number and in spiritual strength. You see, he will bring forth fruit in our lives. He will cause his body to increase with the increase that is from God. Now, let me give you a warning. It is important for you to know that there is someone out there who doesn't want you to grow. Understand, you're in a battle. It's the devil, just in case you didn't know that. And he will undoubtedly work through people around you to try to defeat you and cause you to give up. Now hear me what I said there. He will undoubtedly work through people. You know that person. Tell them they look like the devil himself. But you need to love that person. And you need to pray for that person. Jesus prayed on the cross. He said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't even understand that they're being used by the enemy. We must stand firm against the enemy. You need to be like Christ and love that person no matter what. I didn't say you had to like them. You don't got to like what they do, but you got to love them. The Bible says, pray for them that despitefully use you. John 3, 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What is that? Well, folks, listen, when you're living for God and you're in that close relationship with God, the Bible says we are the light of the world. Anybody here used to run the bars? Huh? Are they all lit up? Or are they dark? Huh? They're dark for a reason. People don't want to be seen doing stuff they shouldn't. They know they shouldn't be doing. And when you're around people that aren't living for God, you're shining that light on them. And they don't like it. You think you're better than me. You go to church now. Goody, goody, two shoes. Huh? Ooh. And I'll tell you what. To see that they ain't watching you, slip up one time around. I thought you were a Christian. You think you're a Christian. You know better than me. Come on, folks. You see, it's not that they don't like you. They liked you when you were doing what they were doing. Now you're exposing me. Yeah, they don't like conviction. That's it. So you have to pray for them. And you need to be careful and love them no matter what. Don't go off on them. Let God convict their heart. You have come to the light of Jesus Christ. But you may find that some of your friends, your family members, don't especially like the light. It's not you, it's him. They don't like. And they may give you a hard time about your new life in Jesus. And folks, this does not mean that they are evil or possessed by the devil. You may think it. But the devil may use their rejection of your faith to pressure you into giving up. 1 Peter 4:3-4, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the best thing is for you to begin thinking of the church as your family. Come on. Come on, family. Keep a kind attitude toward your friends and family members. And keep in mind that they just can't understand why you are suddenly so interested in Jesus. And when you talk to them about God, it is best to testify about what God is doing in your life, but avoid getting into doctrinal debates. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God. Now listen to this, for they are foolishness unto them. What you're doing to them is foolishness. You living for God to them is foolishness. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They don't understand. See, it's important that you learn to continue praying and praising Jesus, regardless of what pressure, what difficulties you may be facing. And this is how you show, folks, this is how you show your trust in God, your Savior. And this is how you overcome the attacks of the enemy. You got to remember that you have a new purpose in life. You have to glorify God in all that you do and say. And the way you glorify God is by being a fruitful Christian. And the only thing that you have to do is be fruitful, is grow. And I can promise you that if you do things required for growth, if you learn to pray, you learn to nourish yourself in the Word, you get involved in the church, you will bear the fruit that remains ultimately the fruit of eternal life. And you're going to fulfill your purpose in glorifying God. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and oil for joy, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Let's stand here today. Folks, the Lord did many wonderful things when He was on this earth, but He had a lot of opposition. And He's saying here, look, you can do this. Just don't allow the enemy to have you focus on that one that is tormenting you. But focus on the real cause. God, you see what the enemy is doing to this person. I want you to touch that person. I want you to help them. I want you to give them, Lord, open their eyes that they might see you, like the prophet prayed of his servant. Let them see, God, how you've changed me. Help me to love them no matter what they do. That's a hard thing to pray. God, help me to love them no matter what they do to me. You see, when you grow in the Lord and you have that relationship with Him, and you see how much He loves no matter what, that rubs off. And aren't you glad that He loved you? Huh? Come on. Aren't you glad? None of us were worthy. None of us. But He loves us anyways. So this year, folks, let's love like never before. Let's love God like never before. God, I want to continually do Your purpose. I want to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. I want to make a difference in my world, in my mission field. This year, in your mission field, let's make a difference. Heavenly Father, we love You. God, we ask that You just touch in every heart here today. Speak to us, Lord God, and help us to be what You want us to be. Help us, God, to fulfill Your purpose. We give You praise and glory in Jesus' name.